Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored?" He's the salt of the earth. We often say that about someone who is loving and kind in a quiet and modest way. He may never be great or famous, but he does so much good. He's the salt of the earth. The poet Shelley once described one of his friends as one of those happy souls which are the salt of the earth and without whom the world would smell like what it is, a tomb. Salt is what makes food interesting and preserves it from going rotten. And Jesus meant something like this when he told us, his followers, that we must be the salt of the earth. He also said that we are to be the light of the world, with a goodness shining out of us that will show others the way to live their lives, even without any words being spoken. Christianity isn't easy. We have to apply our brains to working out what the loving thing is to do, and then labour at putting it into practice. We imitate the love which shines from the heart of Jesus. And so we ourselves become an unconscious example of goodness, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. However, sometimes our lives, and therefore the life of our churches, get out of balance. We get ourselves out of step with the Holy Spirit. And things go wrong in our lives, and we can transmit that wrongness to our church. And from time to time, all of us are guilty of that. And we find ourselves in need of repentance and forgiveness. We find ourselves in need of a turning back to God. And we find ourselves, like Bunyan's pilgrim, loosing our burden only at the cross. Unless we do that, then our lives and our church become shaped more by the world than by the gospel. And pretty soon, we will have lost the spiritual plot altogether. In a book entitled Behold, I Do a New Thing, the author Kirk Hadaway speaks of goal displacement, a process by which the primary mission of an organisation is replaced by operative goals that have little, if anything, to do with the organisation's original reason for being. It often happens that what an organisation does has little to do with its purpose. And the point is illustrated by the story of the lighthouse that forgot what its purpose was. In a quaint little seaside village, a lighthouse was being built to be a life-saving station. And its purpose was to warn sailors at sea and in the unfortunate event of a shipwreck when ships didn't heed or couldn't see its warning because perhaps of dense fog, to help rescue those who had crashed on the nearby rocks. Well, as time went by, there weren't many ships that needed its life-saving services because the light was working so well. And so the lighthouse devoted less and less energy to the lighthouse activities. It soon became nothing more than a social gathering place for the village, and villagers would drop by and chat with the lighthouse keeper. Friday and Saturday nights, they'd gather together to play bridge, or maybe strike up a band and have a dance, and on occasion hold the ugliest dog in the village contest. Before long, everyone had forgotten what the lighthouse's initial purpose was, to be a life-saving station to sailors at sea. And so the light in that tower that gave the lighthouse its identity was forgotten and allowed to burn out. And then a ship crashed upon the rocks for lack of that warning light. But the villagers were not prepared any longer to mount a rescue. The lighthouse had become a place to have fun. But we all know that having fun is not what lighthouses and rescue stations are built for. And strictly speaking, neither are churches. And although we often have fun at church and should have fun in our churches, we know deep in our hearts that having fun is not the primary purpose for which the church is built. Like the lighthouse, the church has a high purpose and a high calling. And every now and then it's good to take time to revisit what our real purpose is, for it's sometimes easy for churches to forget. It was the prophet Isaiah who first instilled the vision that a primary purpose of God's people should be as a light to the nations. We find that in the opening verses of Isaiah 42. In fact, Eugene Peterson, in his contemporary translation of the Bible, The Message, renders verse 6 of Isaiah 42 in this way: I have provided you as a lighthouse to the nations. Well, Isaiah was speaking to God's people at a critical time in their history. There were political uncertainties, changes were occurring in the world as they knew it, and there was much spiritual soul searching going on. Sounds a bit like what's going on in our world today, doesn't it? But all these changes are presented as a wonderful opportunity for Israel to be a light to the nations by sharing the message of God, by working for justice, by ministering to the oppressed. And Israel had an unprecedented opportunity to provide much needed instruction, to be a religious guide, to shed some light in the darkness, to give hope for a searching, wandering, suffering humanity. And it's not surprising that when Jesus began his ministry here on earth, he drew from Isaiah's light to the nations imagery when he exhorted his followers to be the lights of the world. Through the personal and collective witness in the community, through good works with the hungry, with the homeless, with the poor, with the oppressed, through celebrative and transformative worship, the light of Christ can indeed shine forth from us. I'm reminded of the story I read of the sign that is said to have been on the lamp outside Albert Schweitzer's jungle hospital in Africa. That sign said, "Here, in whatever hour you come, you will find light and help and human kindness." And so it should be with the church, a light to the community. As it was put by one of the Puritan leaders as they journeyed to America in a sermon entitled A Model of Christian Charity, he said, "We must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill." In other words, a light to the world. Very high values to be starting a new community. Last Sunday, when I spoke to the children about the Bell Rock Lighthouse, which this year celebrates its bicentenary, I was also thinking of another lighthouse which Elizabeth and I saw a number of years ago when we were on holiday in the United States of America. That lighthouse was the Hatteras Lighthouse. It's out on North Carolina's Outer Banks, a very thin strip of island protecting the coastline at North Carolina, Virginia Beach and all these other places. The Hatteras Lighthouse is the tallest lighthouse in the United States of America. It's very distinctive. It has a black and white spiral stripe going down it. It's 200 feet high. And for many, many years, that tallest lighthouse in the United States has served as a beacon of light, shining out, warning all the passing ships of the treacherous shoreline that has been nicknamed the Graveyard of the Atlantic. But a few years ago, in 1999, the Hatteras Lighthouse reached a critical juncture in its history. Although it had been built some 1,500 feet from the seashore, over time the ocean had eroded the shoreline so that the waves were lapping at the very base of the lighthouse itself and threatening to destroy it. And there was much debate about what to do, and they tried various measures, putting barrages out at sea, but eventually it was decided that through a long, complicated precision manoeuvre, Hatteras Lighthouse would actually be lifted up and moved inland about half a mile away from the shore. It's a fascinating story. And indeed, around the same time, there was a similar thing happening down in the south coast of England to the Beltoot Lighthouse near Beachy Head. Now, firmly established again, the Hatteras Lighthouse in North Carolina is poised to be a much-needed beacon for at least another 100 years or so. Well, could all of this be a parable of some sorts for the church that we know and love? In the past few years, I've come to realise that being the church in today's world is much more difficult than it was 15 or 20 years ago. The world has changed greatly. And many of the biblical values we hold, which help to shape and form our society, are now felt to be at odds with a new social order and with what seems to us to be a diminished worldview. And indeed, in the courts of our land, biblical values are being pushed aside in favour of contemporary mores. And at the same time, in the Church of Scotland, many congregations are declining in membership. Others are closing their doors. The costs of keeping the church doors open are now more than many small congregations can afford to bear. And because of lack of finances, ministries are being removed throughout Scotland, and buildings are not being maintained and renewed as they should be to meet the challenging demands and expectations of the 21st century. And for many people in Scotland, the traditional church has lost its distinctiveness. It's become irrelevant. Later this year, our General Assembly will make huge decisions for the good or ill of the church and the society we seek to witness to. It is important that our churches have leadership that is biblically grounded and forward-looking, that can help us navigate the challenges of the future. As with the Hatteras Lighthouse, if the right decisions are made now, they can help ensure that our beloved church will continue to be a beacon of light, a city upon a hill for decades to come. And nationally and locally, we need to pray that God will raise up godly men and women who will take seriously the task of ensuring that we fulfill our purpose as a church, witnessing to the transformative, redemptive gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we get distracted by finances or buildings or any number of societal pressures, then we will have lost our distinctiveness and our raison d'etre. May the church we know and love continue strong as a lighthouse upon the shore and as a bright city built upon a hill, if I may mix these metaphors. As we consider our God-given purpose, as we seek discernment, as we chart the course of the future, may the light of our church continue to shine brightly and never, never grow dim.